Well, hi everybody. It's good to be with you today, even though it's over a screen. My name is Graham McWhirter, and I know a number of you because we've been involved together sometime over the last number of years. And for those of you who don't know me, I work in the area of Southern Sydney as the Regional Minister for our Baptist churches, but I also work with our wider association throughout New South Wales and ACT as the Team Leader for Leadership Development. So I work with pastors and leaders, and in my team is our emphasis on youth ministry and children's ministry and SRE and accreditation for pastors who are coming out of Moreland College and other places to be part of the Gen 1K, 1,000 Healthy Churches in a Generation vision. And so it's really good to be with you and to be part of your service today as we journey through this very, very strangest of times. Before we look at God's Word today, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We pray, Lord, that as we focus on this passage from your word together, that you would be blessing us with understanding, that you would help us to know you better and ourselves in your service, that you would help us to grow to be more like you, that we would know the hope of Jesus, and that we would rest and lean into you and what you've got to say to us this morning in your word by your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So greetings from the 350 or so Baptist churches throughout New South Wales and ACT. And I'm just wondering how you're going there at home or wherever it is that you happen to be in this weird, strange time. It's been difficult, hasn't it? I mean, if we look at what's happened throughout our country in the last number of months, we've gone from drought to fires and in some places to floods as well. And then, of course, we've gone to coronavirus and the restrictions that that has laid upon us and the economic consequences of all of that. And now in many parts of the world, but also in our own country, there's a rising anxiety about race relations, which while bringing some light to a subject that needs our attention, has also caused anxiety as it's developed in some places into riots. It's a difficult time that we're living in. 2020, what a year. Of course, at times of crisis like this, we do a number of things. And one of the natural things that we do is often look for someone to blame. Who can we actually lay this on? Who can we blame this on? And for the pandemic, for example, you might want to shake your fist at the Wuhan wet markets. You might want to shake your fist at the 5G conspiracy and wonder if that's actually what's going on there. There could be a number of things that you are shaking your fist at, but often it can be God as well. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why aren't you stopping it? Well, in the passage that we're going to look at today, and I'll read that in just a moment, it comes from Ephesians, and Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and his desire is to ground them in the truths about who they are in Jesus and to appeal to them in the midst of a hard world, to live as lights in the darkness and to be ready to serve God in times that feel like a battle by putting on the armor of God is part of what Ephesians encourages us to do. But near the beginning of this book in chapter 1, Paul sort of kicks it off after a bit of an introduction to show us and the people in Ephesus how he prays. You can learn a lot from people about how they pray or whether they pray. And I wonder how your prayer life is going during this time and in this crisis. But I'd encourage you to have a glimpse into Paul's prayer. So I'm going to read it, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And if you've got a Bible with you or on your phone or wherever you happen to be, you can open it now and read along with me. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Paul says this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I wondered if you noticed three things during that passage there. Firstly, Paul says, I never stop giving thanks for you. Gratitude. Under pressure, in times of anxiety, the scary circumstances can seem so large to us that it's all that we can see. If you watch the news, at first all we could see were the coronavirus updates and then economy updates and then updates about unemployment and then updates about the share market locally and overseas and then the protests and the riots. I mean, we'd be forgiven for wondering, is there anything good going on in this world? Well, Paul gives us a glimpse of his prayer life. And at the time that he was writing this passage, which we just read, he'd had his own troubles. He'd actually been the centre of a riot. You can read about it in the book of Acts. I encourage you to go there. And we've seen images, haven't we, on the news of riots happening, particularly in the United States. Well, one had formed around Paul, where they'd mobbed him and they wanted to kill him. And soldiers had come to rescue him. And they grabbed him and rescued him, but then threw him in jail, basically for causing the disturbance, I think. Well, while he was there, 40 men plotted to kill Paul. They actually said, we will not eat nor drink until he is dead. Well, the conspiracy was uncovered. Someone reported it to the authorities, but Paul was then actually not released. He was put on trial. He was held for questioning for that trial. For 2 years, he was held for questioning. Then he was transferred to Rome. And in the midst of all that, on the way to Rome, he was shipwrecked. So he's got his own story, right, of trial, of anxiety, of stress, of things not going his way. And now when he's writing what we just read, he was actually in prison. And he writes to believers he'd spent some time with in Ephesus. He'd lived with them for a couple of years. And he shows them how he prays. And the first thing he mentions is being thankful. What? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, he could have complained to God. He could have shaken his fist at God and said, why is this happening to me? What are you doing to me, Lord? What are you doing? Or he could have asked God to smite those who were capturing him or holding him captive. He could have asked God to attack his enemies. But he's grateful. Is thanks on your lips at this time? What are you grateful for at the moment? Even in the darkest times, God can actually break through if we care to look for what he's doing. And he can provide things for us to be grateful for. Last week, I was speaking to a pastor in Minneapolis, and you know that Minneapolis is the city in Minnesota where George Floyd was killed at the hands of the police in what is now that very infamous and very well looked at moment over the internet that sparked a number of protests. And of course, we all know that. And I spoke to Pastor Steph, and she's a pastor in Mill City Church in Minneapolis. And she spoke of some amazing things that were happening there, of her and other church leaders from the Black Church and other churches marching together for peace, marching together to declare to the whole community and to the government that all people are created in God's image and valuable equally, and that there needs to be justice expressed. It was quite amazing. But she actually told me that there was a little mini revival going on as a result of the Christian influence in responding to this tragedy. And even on the very corner in the city where George Floyd lost his life, revivals have broken out. So much so, she told me, and I have since seen an article of it on the internet, that people came to faith and they had to bring down a portable big tub of water for 5 people to be baptized on the site where this tragedy and this crisis was focused as he lost his life. Even in the midst of that darkness, there was something that Pastor Steph found to be grateful for. What can you be grateful for? Who can you be grateful for? Now, wherever you actually happen to be now, I'd like to give you a little task to do, yeah, right now. Grab a piece of paper, grab your phone, whatever it is that you're doing and what's around you, and write something you're grateful for. In fact, I'd like to encourage you to message that to someone through whatever platform you are able to do that, whether that's Facebook Messenger or comment on a Facebook page or send a text. What are you grateful for? Share that with your faith community now. Message each other. And even I'd like to challenge you to give a directed message to someone you are grateful about or for or to. Because that's what Paul did in this. He was telling them, I'm thankful for you, people in Ephesus who I lived with and served with as part of my faith community in that time. So in the midst of this crisis and darkness, gratitude is good for us. God wants us to do it, and it encourages each other, us together. So spend a moment, take out your phone, start to text each other to comment. I am grateful because. I am grateful to you because. I am thankful to God for. Do that for a little while. I'm going to keep talking, but you keep doing that if that's what you're up to. And just to reflect that Paul says he never stopped giving thanks for the people he'd lived with for over 2 years in Ephesus. He was grateful despite being in prison. He was grateful despite his circumstances. God encourages us likewise to be grateful. That's what we learn from looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. That's not all we learn, though. We learn about gratitude, but we also learn that Paul prays for understanding. That would be nice, wouldn't it, to understand a little bit more about what's going on. I wish that I could get my head around this, about what we're experiencing. Sometimes I want to ask the question, why is this happening? Is there a purpose in it? How do I get my head around the difficult questions about it? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is this happening to us? Or why is it not happening as much to me as far as the severity of it, but it is to others who are losing their jobs, losing their loved ones, maybe losing their lives? Well, Paul says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul prays for us to have wisdom and revelation. He prays for us through that we may know God better. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, is the resurrection of Lazarus, and you can read that later on. But let me put you in the context there a little bit, because Jesus is really good friends with this guy called Lazarus and Lazarus's two sisters. Do you know them? Mary and Martha. And you can read in other parts of the Gospels that Jesus spent time with them at their home. Now, he wasn't nearby to where the family was when a message came to him and his disciples that Lazarus was really unwell, quite unwell. In fact, so unwell that the sisters were saying, Jesus, please come. Please come now. Jesus heard the message, but he didn't come straight away. Then, by the time he was arriving, in some senses, it seemed to be too late because Lazarus had actually died. So the sisters came out one after the other to meet Jesus on his way into the town, with all the mourners screaming and crying, with all the grief associated with that. And Mary and Martha, one after the other, come to Jesus and said, if you were just here, Lord, all that question meant, we know you could have done something about this. Why weren't you here? There's a little bit of blame, perhaps, in their question. If you just had been here, then he would not have died. That's just a terrible thing to have expressed, isn't it? But it didn't stop there. It's hard, isn't it, in these situations to reflect on the difficulty and not to blame God. And not sometimes to blame God even out of existence. God can't be real because he's letting this tragedy happen. He's causing this pain for my family. Or even if he's not causing it, he's allowing it to happen. He's not stopping the riots. He's not stopping the injustices. He's not stopping the pandemic. He's not stopping all the things that are causing the grief and problems in the world. Well, I think Martha, for example, had some really good comments about that and questioning, understandably, about wondering why this is happening and why Jesus didn't come earlier. But she didn't blame God out of existence, as we often do. In fact, her statement is incredible. She goes on to say, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's saying, don't understand the timing. In fact, I feel like some of this is your fault, Jesus. But while I don't understand this, I do understand something. And that is, you are still powerful to help in times of need. I still have confidence in you. I still have hope in you. You see, it's in understanding who Jesus is and what God is like and his word that we get to know him better. And in that, we can start to make some sense in the world. The questions don't all disappear, but there is a strength in the trust that we can have in God when we understand him more and us in relationship with him. We can embrace a God who is bigger than us, who knows better than me. And in Martha and Mary's grief, we see real brokenness, a real broken world, not pretending that evil doesn't happen. And we see doubt and faith. And we see a Jesus who has real compassion, who actually cries in the midst of all this. Even though he knows the end of the story, what's going to happen, and you may know that too, he still sees the grief and the pain of sin and the broken world, and he weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He sees your pain, and he has compassion, and he's moved as he was then. So he is now. And then he does something about it. And the end of the story, Lazarus is raised from the grave. In the midst of struggle, are you grateful? Can you look through the darkness and say, there are some things there for which I can be thankful? And in the midst of the doubt and the understandable questioning and the pain, are you able to lean on understanding more of how a good and loving God actually is? Well, Paul's prayer is that you would understand more of that and that you would be grateful. Can you grasp onto that today? Paul shows through his prayer that asking God that we would be grateful, that we would understand more, and thirdly, that we would have hope. These verses again, 18 to 23, I read them before, and they say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authorities, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul says, and he prays, that we would have hope. Hope in the riches that God has, and hope to know his power, the power of his resurrection, not only Lazarus's resurrection that Jesus could perform, but Jesus' own resurrection, that there was victory, that the brokenness of the world did not totally and forever break Jesus, even though it appeared that he was broken for a time. And the power of his authority. He sits on the throne and nothing comes to us that hasn't passed by the seat of his throne, passed by his attention, passed by his permission. And so it still raises questions. Why, God, are you allowing this? But in the midst of that, we can have confidence that nothing escapes his attention. He may not be the originator of evil or suffering and pain, but it doesn't get to us until he has seen it, had compassion on us, maybe even wept for us, but brought something or has the power to bring something out of it for us. And the power of purpose. Have hope in the power of the resurrection, the power of his authority, and the power of purpose. With all that authority, he is the head of the church, which is called his body. That's interesting, isn't it? This expression of what it means to be the church is a body, an active, present, alive, relational entity, if you like. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, you might be aware, the idea of a body is used to describe the church, the body of Christ. And in it, Paul actually talks about every person having a different part to play in the body, with each part working together for God's purposes. At the moment, the church hasn't been gathering together in one place. It's starting to happen, and God willing, we'll all be back together in our different places of worship very soon, and some churches are already doing that, and some will be very soon. But even though we haven't been together, we've still been the church. You realize that, don't you? You haven't been in the building, but you've still been in God's world. You haven't been physically present at Sunday services with one another, but you're still the body, each with a role to play. And we've learned lots about who we are in isolation, which I hope we'll take into a new normal, whatever that is, about what it means to be not focused on just on Sundays, but to be disciples every day in our families, in our neighbourhoods, over technology, in our prayer lives, in the association across the state and the territory. We're encouraging churches not just to snap back to what church was like, but to reflect and to ask God, where is he wanting to take us next? What sort of people do you want us to be, Lord? We're learning about what it means to be the church in the small, less noticeable everyday things, because we haven't had the bigger community expressions to focus on. This isn't new learning, by the way. You might be aware that in history, it's been in times of plague, in other times through the centuries, that Christians have actually stepped up and didn't let sick people without resources die alone because of Jesus. It's in times of war that Christians would risk themselves and their safety to rescue children and the vulnerable people. For example, hiding Jews in World War II because of Jesus. It's in times of corruption and injustice that Christians had worked to end slavery. Christians who stepped in to defend the vulnerable where factories ran on child labour, or they stepped in to build hospitals where the vulnerable were dying of disease and no one else would do anything about it. Christians are the ones who have often run orphanages so that children wouldn't die on the streets, or right up till today, been rescuing sex slaves. Now, sure, we could also list a lot of other things that people have done in the name of Jesus that haven't been good, and they're a stain on our history. However, those who have truly followed the ways of Jesus have been in the forefront of loving his world, loving their neighbours, even loving their enemies in times such as disease and pestilence and plague and war. From the little acts of love to the large, whether we meet on Sundays or not, we're called to be the body of Christ. Just before we went into complete lockdown, Gemma, my wife, had bought me some tickets for my birthday to go to a concert. Ben Folds, don't know if you know Ben Folds' music, but Ben Folds was playing at the Sydney Town Hall with the Sydney Symphony Orchestra. Wow, it was so good. I could talk all night about it. I could talk all day about it. I could talk underwater about it. But one thing in this concert just stood out. Apparently it happens at all of his concerts. And I know that this was a unique thing in the concert I was at, because my daughter Bailey had been the night before with her boyfriend and had a different story about what happened. But what often happens at concerts is someone will call something out and Ben Folds will stop, and after telling a bit of a story, write a song, create a song, bring one up just out of nothing and about a current event. And it's different every single time. Well, this was just the week before the lockdown, so it was in the time of the whole hoarding of toilet paper, etc. And so he decided that what he'd do, and as he sat there in the midst of the orchestra, he just said, well, I'll create a song, maybe it sounds like a 1970s Australian police drama theme song. And we're at the Town Hall, across the road is Woolies, if you know the area. And he said, so what we'll do, we'll just imagine a car screeching around the corner, and out of it jumps someone who runs into Woolies and grabs all this toilet paper, and it's a toilet paper heist, and they run out and they shove it into the car and they screech off again, and it's all to the backing of a soundtrack of a 1970s police drama. So then, and this is the amazing part, he looked up at the trombones and he said, trombones, I want you to do this, and he played a bit on the piano. Could you just do that for me? Sounds good. Okay, now you stop now. Trombones, in the middle of this and that, could you just do... And then he went round from section to section of the orchestra and taught them a bit. He didn't build on it at the time. He just said, your bit, now your bit, now your bit. To the triangle person up the back, I just want you to play the triangle the whole time, just like this. Just keep going. Piccolo, I want you to represent the person getting out of the car. And clarinet, I want you to do this sort of run, do it this way. And he played a bit on the piano. And that's going to represent the car coming around. And he went through the strings and all the rest of the orchestra and the percussion. And then he sort of folded his arms and went, okay, conductor, go. And I thought, this isn't going to work. There's no way that this will work. And then the orchestra, looked at the conductor, who looked a bit awkward, but then just started to bring them in one by one, section by section, bringing some in at different times, and brought in the triangle player who just kept going the whole time like she'd been told. And it was astounding. It was an instant masterpiece. It was perfectly fitting together. as every different section played its part. And then at a time, as Ben and the conductor were looking at each other and sort of communicating through nods and winks and little gestures, it softened a little bit, and Ben played on the piano and made up these lyrics about this heist that was going on with toilet paper across the road. And then the conductor brought it to a crescendo and wrapped it all up. And there was one song that got a standing ovation that night in that concert, and it was that one. We were on our feet and we were clapping and cheering, and Ben and the conductor got different sections to stand up, and we were honouring them. And the one that got the loudest clap was the woman at the back who played the triangle all the way along, even though it was probably the simplest one to do. And friends, that just told me that's like the body of Christ. That was just an instant grab for me, an image. That's who we are. And we have a purpose to be who God has called us to be, as if he is the conductor or the composer that brings together a symphony as we all work one to another, one with another, to be the people he wants us to be on mission for him. And it doesn't matter where we are or who we are or how old we are or whether we think we're super capable or we really don't have much to offer. There is hope in the purpose of being part of the people of God, because we can be transformational as we allow God to work through us, as we do what he wants us to do and work together with one another. And Paul in his prayer says, rest in that hope with Jesus, the head of the body of Christ. Friends, in the midst of this crisis, with the understandable tendency to want to blame, like Paul could have in prison, like Martha and Mary could have in their grief, like Pastor Steph could have in Minneapolis, like we can in Corona or an economic downturn. Friends, what are you grateful for? What are you asking God to help you understand? And what hope have you in what God can actually do? Hope in the power of his resurrection, in the power of his authority, in the power of the purpose that he has for you as part of his body. What is God asking you to do and to be and to know today? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your kindness and your goodness, for helping us to understand who you are. And I pray along with Paul, Lord, that you would unveil and help us to best know how to be grateful. And we thank you for what you've done for us, that you would unveil and help us to understand more of who you are, even in the midst of our doubts, even in the midst of our uncertainty, even in the midst of our finite understanding. May we rest more in understanding who you are, and help us with that knowledge to better serve you, and help us to have hope, hope in who you are, hope in your power, the power of your resurrection, the power of your authority, the power of the purpose that you've laid on our hearts. May we be all of that, we pray in Jesus' name.